And I'd go through the neighborhood saying, man, you ought to see what I got this year. Now this illustration points up what we want to talk about this morning, because in my birthday family togetherness, there was fellowship. And then when I ran out through the neighborhood, I witnessed to all the goodies that I had gotten very enthusiastically. And so what we're talking about this morning is what's called the horizontal spokes of the wheel. And what we want to talk about is fellowship and witnessing, except that we're going to transfer it from the human birthday party, family, sharing with friends situation to what it means to have fellowship in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then to share Jesus Christ by way of witness with those in the neighborhood and everywhere else. Now, one of the keys to what we see in the Navigator's Wheel illustration of living the victorious, Spirit-filled life is balance. I'm sure that you recognize that in this very illustration here that is before you on the overhead projector, there is balance. Each of the spokes is the same size. The hub is in the very center of the wheel. And any of us knows that if this wheel as a wheel is to function properly, it has to be balanced. This is why we spend all those times and monies to put little pieces of lead on our wheels, on our cars, so that they stay in balance, so that the tires do not wear out irregularly. And the Christian, then, to function properly as a Christian, must be a balanced Christian. And yet we have our struggles. All of us realize this. All of us know this. As Dr. Howie Hendricks shared with you the other night, it is much easier for many of us to be in the Word than to pray. We can have Bible studies all over the place, but getting down and praying, really praying, is a struggle for many of us. As a daily habit of life, we're not the men and women of prayer that we feel we ought to be. And so there's a struggle in that particular area. And so in the horizontal spokes, the ones we're talking about this morning, many of us find it much easier to be in fellowship as we know it with Christians than to witness to unbelievers around us. So we need to be reminded in both the vertical dimension of our illustration as well as in the horizontal aspects of our Christian living that we must have balance. Jim Downing spoke to you yesterday about the necessary balance in communication with God through the Word and through prayer. God speaks to us through His Word. We speak back to God in prayer. This morning, we want to consider our necessary balanced communication with people. Fellowship with Christians, that's this spoke right here, and witness to non-Christians. I'd like to illustrate this in a little different form and give you another type of an illustration which ties together these four areas. And the illustration I like to use is this one right here. What we have before us is the fact of God, and I guess the yellow does not show up too much in this light, but here is a triangle at the top, a representation of deity as best as we can make it without violating the commandments, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God, the purple line, has revealed Himself to us through His Word. That's His revelation of Himself. It's His communication with us. And that communication is through the Bible. We respond to that communication. We respond by communicating with God through prayer. And so our green line on a vertical plane then is our response to God, response to His communication as the circuit is completed and we speak to Him in prayer. However, that response does not stop just there. God also expects of us through the Word to respond to Him by having the proper responses horizontally with people. And so our response in the orange over here on Maya and your right is the response of fellowship to members within the church, to fellow believers. And so we have then the arrow going in that direction and the men and women within the church there, and the response there is that of fellowship. And that's what we'll talk about this morning. Also on the horizontal plane, there is the response to God's revelation of witness, and that is to the men and women of the world. And so this is a picture I trust that will help you to see where we are and what our responsibilities are just in those areas. Now, Jerry Bridges will share with you what lordship and holiness of life mean in the whole concept that the wheel illustration portrays in Christ being at the center of our lives and the Christian being the obedient Christian. But for today's consideration of fellowship and witness and its relationship to our communication process with God and with one another, let's take a look at this illustration and have this in little different forms. Now, your reading this morning, as I saw from your schedule, was in 1 John chapter 4. And you'll recall in 1 John chapter 4 that there's quite a bit said about love. And the whole chapter revolves around the fact that God loved us and He expects from us a love response. For example, in verses 11 and 12, John says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No man has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us." And then you were asked to meditate on verse 18. And the first part of verse 18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." And so you can take this very illustration that I have given to you over here and change a few words and take 1 John 4, which you had this morning, and it becomes to look like this. And so there's a love relationship there in all directions. God loves us in 1 John 4, therefore we ought to love Him. We love Him because He first loved us. But that love is not just a vertical dimension. We're also to love one another within a family situation. That's one of the emphases that you're having in this conference of husband and wife, and that produces harmony in the home. We individually, as well as a family, are to love our fellow believers, which is fellowship, which we'll talk about more in depth in just a few minutes. And we're to love the world, not the world in terms of its actions, but people. We love them even as God loved them, according to John 3:16. So the love relationship ties all of this together. We return God's love, and we return God's love not only to Him, but to one another through fellowship and through witness. Now, our approach this morning to our two vital subjects will be fourfold. Now, because Howie Hendricks is with you this week, we just have to stutter like he does, and so we'll talk about four things, each one beginning with the letter P. You learn after a while. If you're going to do it properly, you do it that way. Number one, we'll talk about philology. Here's a fancy $250 word, and that simply means a word study of the words fellowship and witness. Secondly, we'll look at a pattern that the Bible gives to us, generally given to us by God as an example for us. Third, we'll draw some principles from Scripture on fellowship and witnessing. And fourthly, we'll take a look at some practical aspects of it. So philology, pattern, principles, and practice. Let's begin then with fellowship. And we can call this communicating with Christian people. And we call that fellowship. And let me just put another diagram here on the board from which we'll begin examining this whole concept of fellowship. Okay, I think that shows mostly. Fellowship, Matthew 18:20, Hebrews 10:24 through 25, 1 John 1:3. I take these verses from the topical memory system, which some of you or many of you have memorized or are memorizing in, as well as our little brochure that we put out in our notebook form that has the verses for fellowship. And we'll take a look at these as we come to them. But in our churches, we often have fellowship suppers or fellowship times. And in some of our churches, we even have a building that we call Fellowship Hall, where all kinds of fellowship functions occur and generally do. Now, what we generally mean by these particular practices of fellowship suppers or whatever they may be is a time when we nice Christians get together. And we either have a meal, or we have coffee and crumpets and an inane conversation. Now, generally, this is what we envision as fellowship being. There we are, we nice people, in our nice church, in good surroundings, and a good time was had by all. And the concept of fellowship to many Americans, many Christian Americans, pretty much is that. Now, there's nothing really wrong with that. But I believe that comes short of what the Bible calls and means by the term fellowship. What then is fellowship? All right, first of all, philology. Here's this fancy word again. And this is a study of the Word, because the words that the Bible gives to us are very, very interesting and just totally fraught full of meaning. So the word for fellowship that we find in the New Testament in purple is the word koinonia. And perhaps in today's day, where the word is bandied around quite a bit in our society, in our Christian society, you've seen it or heard of it. The Greek word koinonia means essentially fellowship, association, communion, participation in a close bond. Now please notice each of those words. Fellowship, let's set that aside. We're familiar with the word. But association, communion, and participation in a very close bond. This is the noun form, translated fellowship. To have fellowship is the Greek word koinoneo. And what this word means is to share with someone in something which he has, to have a share in, to take part, to participate in. Now, as you look at these, and as some of you are copying these down, what I'd like you to notice in these two definitions is the fact that we have more here in these definitions of the essential uses of the word than just having a nice time on a superficial level. There is a depth to the meaning of these terms. Words like association, communion, participation in a close bond immediately tells us of closeness, real closeness. The verb form to share with someone in something which he has is a very close thing, a very deep thing, not just having a cup of tea and talking about the weather. We have a radio broadcaster here in Colorado Springs who every morning as we get up has a few words to say about the weather. And he talks about the weather in the mountains, and then he talks about the weather in Kansas. I guess he comes from there, but he always, that's the very first thing he does after Colorado, is he talks about the weather in Kansas. It's going to be 105 today, and in the afternoon we'll have big thunderstorms. Perhaps not like the one that greeted you Sunday, but Kansas, he talks about. Well, what we're talking about here is sharing with someone in something which he has, which is a much deeper relationship than talking about the weather in Colorado, Kansas, or Wyoming. And so koinonia and koinoneo have a depth of meaning to them, a tremendous depth of meaning to them. These are strong words which show active participation in something that is held in common. They express a two-sided relationship between or among those who are close. It's not that I have fellowship with you, but it is we who have fellowship together. There is a togetherness there, a very deep togetherness. The concept is that between two people or two groups or among a group, there is such a bond of attachment and closeness and sharing of goals and purposes that this common bond causes them to stay together and to do things together. In fact, koinonia and koinoneo are very active words. Something is happening. An activity is going on. Not just the mere activity of coffee, tea, and biscuits or whatever. There is an activity that the group is doing together, the pair or a group. In fact, the very English word itself is an interesting one, because the word fellowship comes from the Old English of fellows in a ship rowing together, moving towards a common goal. And we can illustrate it by drawing, and I'm not an artist, two pictures here of, let's call them the skull races up there in New England. Now, just imagine if in a skull of these people, everybody decided to do his own thing. And so here are the oars going in all directions. This gentleman here is simply holding his oar like this. Now, where do you think this skull is going to go? Nowhere. It may even overturn and sink. However, the beauty, if you've ever seen the races or on TV, or if you've ever seen them in real life, down the river, six men rowing in unison, the beauty of their strokes as the man here in the back gives them the stroke and as they go through and the skull flashes down the river in a beautiful race. The togetherness, fellows in a ship pulling together, moving towards a common goal. See, that's the idea even in the English word, apart from the Greek ones, in the concept of fellowship. As Christians, we have a depth there, a unity there, a unifiedness there, a oneness, doing things together, not merely sitting in that boat, twiddling our oars, but pulling, acting in concert, moving towards a purpose, towards a goal, together. That's the idea of fellowship that the Bible presents to us. And all of its examples are in that particular way. Now let me go to the second area, the pattern. God Himself has given to us the pattern of fellowship. He has demonstrated to us in His actions, in that which He has done, in that which He has said, what fellowship is all about. And so let me put on the screen, if it'll show, our triangle again. What we have here is the person of the Godhead. And when we read Scripture, we find that within the person of the Godhead, the tremendous mystery that we face, there is perfect fellowship. So what I've got there that you can't see is a yellow triangle and the orange word fellowship in the midst of it. When we read passages like John 1:1, 14:11, 14:16 and 17, 14:26, 15:26, the whole upper room discourse, chapter 16, chapter 17, we find that within the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there is a oneness and there is a unity and there is fellowship. So God Himself, by the nature of who He is in the person of the Holy Trinity, demonstrates to us what perfect fellowship is. And you can just explore this in your mind and in your thinking and in the Bible to a great deal, just to see the perfection of the fellowship within the Godhead. The inter-Trinitarian fellowship and oneness. God is one, yet He is three persons, a mystery to our minds. And yet there is fellowship there. And when Jesus was upon the earth, He says, I and the Father in me, and we together. Fellowship. And the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus is going to send, fellowship there. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the perfection of fellowship. So that's a pattern to us, that we in our imperfect way, within the body of Christ, are to follow that kind of fellowship, that kind of closeness, that kind of unity, and that kind of action, because the Godhead acted. God the Father sent the Son to die for our sins, and the Son then sent the Spirit to live in us. Okay, we can expand this pattern a little bit further by saying that there is also fellowship between God and ourselves. And this was the topic that you had yesterday. Here we have again the same color scheme that I have been using. The purple line is God's communication to us through His Word. The green line, our communication to God through prayer. And that makes fellowship between God and ourselves. Because we are His children, there is a closeness there. Because we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, we now belong to Him. We are heirs of Christ and joint heirs with Him. We are the people of God. Fantastic biblical terminology for who we are and the fellowship that exists between God and ourselves. Now, when you expand that further, and this is where we want to talk about, there is fellowship then in all directions within the body. And so the pattern is given to us. God Himself, what He has with us, and this then enables us to have fellowship on the horizontal plane with all kinds of people within the body, within the group of believers, with fellow Christians. And so we draw little pictures here, stick figures of men and women and white and black and all kinds of other colors if we had the opportunity to become artistic. But the fellowship with believers is a very deep thing, not just the mere getting together, having a good time, going home and forgetting that supper that we had and hope, well, we'll have another one next year. So it is a continuous thing. It is a pattern which is deep. And passages of Scripture all over the place show this to us. And I don't have the time to share this with you, but you can just note that. This fellowship with God and ourselves and with one another is all tied in together in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. Why? So that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. Fellowship that we have, and also the vertical one. So this ties everything together in terms of fellowship. Okay, now, what are some principles? Having seen the meaning of the word, having seen the pattern that God Himself gives to us, both within the Godhead and the fellowship He has with us, as a pattern for the fellowship that we are to have with one another, what are some biblical principles that we can draw from this? Well, the outgrowth, as we see in this illustration, of our fellowship with God is fellowship with one another in the church, in the body of Christ, and with fellow believers. Now, here is where we really practice the second great commandment. We love God with our whole heart, mind, strength, etc. And we love our brother as we love ourselves. And here's where we have fellowship with Him. Let me suggest for you then about 10 principles. Number one, as God's people, in the full meaning of this fellowship relationship that we have with God, as God's people, the community shares God's presence. The Christian community shares God's presence. Matthew 18, verse 20. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So because we have vertical fellowship, the connotation for horizontal fellowship is that Christ is with us. We share, we fellowship in His presence in our midst. Tremendous thought. Think that one through. Secondly, as the household of God, the community shares in meeting together. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, where the writer reminded us, don't forget to assemble yourselves together as the manner of some is, but meet together as the household of God. So as God's household, that terminology is used in Hebrews chapter 10, the community, the Christian people, share in meeting with one another. That's a tremendous concept also of what we have in and with one another. Third principle, as those who have eternal life, the community shares unity with one another. 1 John chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. We've already quoted that verse. As those who have eternal life, verse 2, the community, the Christian, shares unity with one another. We're one. Or we may have differences. We may be of different denominations. But just the fact that we gather together here with our various backgrounds, nationally, internationally, Kansas, beyond, and go to different churches, shows the unity that we essentially have and the fellowship that we have because of that. Principle number four. As Christ's body, language of Ephesians, the community shares life. As Christ's body, the community shares life, life itself. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. You probably know that passage quite well. It's a picture of the early church. And they, the community, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. They shared life, Christ's life and life with one another. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Have this life in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. 2 Peter 1, 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you can become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So the community, the Christian people, share life itself. Principle number 5. As people whose lives are open to Christ, the community shares faith. As people whose lives are open to Jesus Christ, the community shares faith. Acts 2, verse 44. And all who had faith were together and had all things in common. There was a togetherness of faith there. The people of faith have a togetherness about them. Also read Romans chapter 10. The entire chapter, they're speaking about faith and the community, the believers. The next principle. Out of its Christ-given resources, the community shares love. Out of its Christ-given resources, the community shares love. John chapter 15 and verse 12. John 15 and verse 12. This is my commandment, Jesus says in the upper room, that you love one another as I have loved you. You love one another as I have loved you. That's a resource that we have been given. 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given to us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-discipline. And so the community shares love. Look at 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. Go through that list sometime and see if this is what my life looks like. Because love is not just lovey, lovey, lovey. Love has feet to it, action to it. And in fellowship, love must be acting. Allah, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. The next principle. As forgiven sinners, the community shares failures. Now we're getting tough. As forgiven sinners, the community shares failures. 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners. And I'm going to share that with you. I'm a dirty, rotten sinner, saved by grace. Hallelujah. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another. In 20th century America, it's awfully hard to do. But sometimes we can learn our most valuable lessons through the failures that other people share with us. Because deep down inside, we know we have those same failures. Now that's real fellowship. See, we've gone beyond tea and crumpets. We've gotten into some deep things. We have a couple more. Principle number 8. Recognizing each other's needs. The community shares burdens. Recognizing one another's needs, the community shares burdens. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Bear one another's burdens. And that requires tears and sympathy and empathy and getting close and sharing my life with another person so that I can help him or her bear his or her burden. So that the two of us are carrying the log. And we can ask the question, in your group, how much of the log are you carrying? The community, if it's in fellowship, bears one another's burdens. Principle number 9. Accepting each other's differences. The community shares as real persons. Recognizing or accepting each other's differences. The fact that I'm different from you and you're different from him and he's different from her and her, she is different from me. Accepting each other's differences. The community shares as real persons. Acts 4, verse 32. The early church was a tremendous conglomeration of people. All you have to do is look in Acts 2 and see all the places where these people had come from, Jews and Gentiles. And in Acts 4:32, we're told, now the company of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. They accepted each other's differences. Palestinian Jews, diaspora Jews. Palestinian Jews with their prejudices and Gentiles like the Roman Cornelius. They accepted each other with those differences. And they shared, therefore, in one another as real persons. Principle number 10. Utilizing each other's strengths. Utilizing each other's strengths, the community shares the gospel. And that leads us into our next topic. Philippians 1:5. The Apostle Paul tells the church at Philippi, I am thankful for your fellowship in the gospel. Fellowship is the word there, koinonia, sometimes translated partnership. See, it has that same essential meaning. So here are 10 principles. You can discuss these in your discussion group. See how you could put feet to these things. Now, the fourth thing, practice. Away with superficiality then. Yes, let's have our teas and coffees and dinners, But let's get involved in a little bit more depth with one another in our churches, in our groups, in our situations. Let's really get to know one another in each of our churches, groups, and fellowships. Taking the above principles, let's commit ourselves to getting to know one another as people, as persons, as the family, intimately within our group and within our church. That is what fellowship is about, putting into practice some of these principles that we've talked about. Now let me give you another illustration. Just change a few words, keep the essence of the illustration. What we've got here is our familiar triangle, our familiar purple and green lines. God is in fellowship with us through His Word. It is His means of having fellowship with us. We are in fellowship with God, green arrow, through prayer. There is a togetherness there, a partnership, if you please. Then, as we expand this, and what we've just talked about, there is a fellowship of edification to the church, strengthening one another, bearing one another's burdens, sharing failures, knowing each other as real persons, and so on and so forth, as we've already talked about. Now, the next step is the fellowship of witness. That which is ours, we share, not just with ourselves, but with the world. And you see, in order for us to share what we have and who we are with the world, this part and this part have to be real. You see, many Christians in America today do not witness because this relationship and this relationship is very weak. And they have nothing to share. They have nothing to witness to the world about because there's so little reality, so little depth in these fellowships here. But the balance that we're talking about in the Navigator Wheel illustration is the balance of all of these things operative together, in concert with one another. And so then the second thing we talk about is communicating with non-Christian people. And this is witnessing. Matthew 4:19, Romans 1:16, 1 Peter 3:15. I'll put another picture on the board here in just a second. As an outgrowth then of and closely interrelated with fellowship is the ministry of witnessing. We go back to the whole matter of balance, as I just indicated. And here we have the person or the group which is in the Word, praying in fellowship with other Christians, will witness. They will share that which is reality in their lives with others. But the other ingredients must be there. Furthermore, since the Bible commands us to witness, any lack of it is disobedience. All right, let's take a look at philology. Here's our fancy word again, and here's a few things about witness. The passages of Scripture, again, are taken from the topical memory system, and one of the verses that's included on the notebook sheet with regard to witness, Matthew 4:19, about being fishers of men, Romans 1:16, about not being ashamed of the gospel, but going in the power of Christ, and 1 Peter 3:15, about whenever we're asked about it, we share it. All right, the philology includes one basic word in four forms. And the basic word in the purple is the word martus, or the verb form martureo, or two noun forms, marturia and marturion. Interestingly enough, in the history of the church of the first through the third centuries, this word witness is the word from which we get our English word martyr. Because you see, the early church began using this word for that because martyrdom was the ultimate witness in the early church. The person, the man, the woman, the boy and girl who died for his or her faith was the person who gave the ultimate witness to the reality of Jesus Christ in their lives. The person who didn't betrayed the Lord, turned his back. And so, interestingly enough, that's how the word came out, martyr. But the word martus is the word in this form, a witness, a person. A martus is a person who is a witness. the verb martureo is to be a witness. And the interesting thing in the Greek language is that this form of the verb has in it inherent the fact that it is a habit. A habit of life. It isn't something that is done occasionally, a witness here or there to give one. But it is one who is a witness consistently. A habit of life in his or her life. The noun martyria is the witness given, has that particular connotation. When something is given, when the gospel is shared, that is martyria, a witness given. And then marturion is the word testimony. As we can look back upon it, that which has been given. So all of these words, as you can see, have one basic meaning. So when we put them all together, we have this particular definition that emerges out of a word study. And the definition is, this family of words denotes, one, a person who can and does speak from personal experience about actions in which he took part and which happened to him. Please notice some of the words here. It denotes, one, a person who can and does speak. Now, many of us can, some of us do not. A witness is a person who can and does speak from personal experience. Has to be something that's real in my life. Real in my life. I've lived through it. It's been there. It's not something secondhand. It's real. It's mine. About actions in which he took part and which happened to him. So what happened to me? Jesus Christ came into my life and saved me from my sins when I received him as my Savior and Lord many years ago now. An action that occurred in my life that made me different, that took me out of the pits of this life and put me into the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, as Paul says in Ephesians. This happened to me. It was part of me. Or about persons and relations known to him personally. Not what I have heard about them over there, but a person I know intimately and what's happened in his life. And the word know here is another very personal, intimate word. So the whole concept of witness then denotes a person who can and does speak from personal experience about actions in which he took part and which happened to him, or about persons and relations known to him firsthand. As a second definition out of this family of words, it further signifies the proclamation of views or truths of which the speaker is convinced. And please underline that last word. Convinced. Deep down inside, I know this is so. Personally, I've made this my own. Not because the navigators say so, not because the pastor says so, not because the speakers of the conference have said so, but I am convinced because the Word of God says so, and on the basis of the Word of God, I'm convinced of the reality of this, that I need to be a witness. Now this is the philology, this is the words, the meaning of the words, the essential meaning of the word. And always keep in mind, the ultimate witness is to triumphantly give your life for Jesus Christ. That's the meaning of the word. Okay, the pattern. The entire Bible serves as a pattern by way of example and command to the fact that we are to be Christ's witnesses. From Genesis to Revelation. Let me just give you a few examples. Number one, the creation itself witnesses to the person, work, and glory of God. Psalm 19:1. The very creation around us, the psalmist tells us, is a witness to the person, work, and glory of God. And with our Christian eyes, we can see that. So, nature itself is a witness to the existence of God. And so throughout the Psalms, throughout the Proverbs, throughout the prophetic books of the Old Testament, very often God calls nature to be a witness for him and against his sinful people Israel. Second pattern. Israel as a nation was to be a witness of God's redemption. Isaiah 43:10, 43:12, and 44:8. Israel as a nation was to be a witness of God's redemption. As we examine the Old Testament, we find that the pattern is there that Israel was, according to these passages, to be a witness to the world of the person of God and His salvation. And the prophet was sent to remind Israel of their responsibilities. You read the prophetic books from Isaiah through Malachi, and that's the pattern that comes out there. You read the book of Exodus when the nation was formed to be the people of God in the old times, and this is what they were to be. But instead they became introspective. God is just for us. You pagans, keep out of here. The people around them were called Gentile dogs. The witness was gone, was lost. And yet the pattern of God throughout the whole Old Testament is for Israel to be a witness to the world. Third, Jesus Christ was sent on a mission of witness and performing the work of salvation, and so are we sent on a mission of witness. John 20:21, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. So Jesus' mission was double. He came to reveal the Father, but He also came to die for our sins. Now that He has died for our sins, has been raised again, gone up into heaven through His ascension, we in turn are the continuation of His mission to tell the world about the Father and about the salvation that Jesus has brought. That's a pattern that is shown to us, and the entire New Testament then shows us that particular pattern. And then fourthly, witnessing is commanded as a pattern. Matthew 28:18-20, the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Mark 16:15, go and preach the gospel to every creature. Luke 24:45-48, you will be my witnesses. Acts 1:8, Luke recording the words of Jesus, you shall receive power, after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. These are commands. Anything less than obeying these commands is disobedience to the Lord. So this is the pattern. Now some principles. The examples given then show to us that witnessing is part and parcel of the divine pattern for the Christian disciple. The life of the obedient Christian is incomplete unless he or she is a witness for Jesus Christ. I propose to you, we glean the following principles from the biblical teaching. Let me list them for you. Number one, witnessing, and this is no particular order. This is just some principles that we see throughout the scriptures. Number one, witnessing involves fishing for men and women. Matthew 4:19, that is going after them. They're not going to come to us. We have to go there. Last week, for the first time in her life, my wife went fishing up to Eagle Lake. We've had friends of ours who visited us over the years who always go fishing at Eagle Lake, and they come back with these beautiful trout. My wife goes to the store and she sees the prices of food and trout and so forth. She says, why don't I go up there and fish? So she went and fished, and she caught a fish. But you see, she could have sat in her home here in Colorado Springs and says, boy, I wish I could go fishing. Boy, it'd be nice to go fishing. The fish would never have been caught, because she had to go up there and fish for the fish. Let me put a parenthesis in here. I love this. I was in California not too long ago, and one of our speakers at the Evangelical Press Association was one of the men who has been spectacularly converted in these last few years. And he shared with us some of the things that were happening to him and the problems he was facing. Eldridge Cleaver is his name, and he looked at us gathered there and he said, I am not talking about reading my Bible. I am not planning to read my Bible. I have not made a schedule of reading my Bible. I am reading my Bible. I'm doing it. This is my very life. And so it's the same thing with fishing. We don't say, well, we'll make plans. We wish this would happen. We wish the fish over there at Eagle Lake, 9 or so miles from here, would jump over here into my frying pan. But we go out there and do it. And that's what Jesus meant in Matthew 4:19. Second principle. Witnessing is in the power of God. Therefore, we should not be ashamed. Romans 1:16. It's in His power. It's not what we have to do in our own strength, but it's in His power.
Therefore, Paul can say, I'm not ashamed to preach the gospel, to share the gospel, to proclaim it, because it's the power of God unto salvation. Verse I quoted for you a little while ago, 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. God has not given to us the spirit of fear, but of power, dunamis power, dynamite power of God, and of love and of self-discipline. Witnessing is in the power of God. Principle number 3. We must witness whenever we are asked about what we believe and who we are. 1 Peter 3:15. One of those verses we've already mentioned. We must witness whenever we are asked about what we believe or who we are. Because the world will ask us, hey, what makes you tick? Why are you what you are? Who are you? And Paul, and Peter says, we need to have an answer, a ready answer to those who ask us of the hope that is in us. Principle number 4. Witnessing is a responsibility Christ has given to his people. It's a responsibility Christ has given to his people. Mark 5:19. Jesus had just healed this man who was the maniac of Gadara. And he says, boy, I want to go with you. I want to go with you and the disciples. And Mark 5:19 says, but Jesus refused. Wouldn't let him go with him and said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. That's the essence of witnessing. Go and tell your friends what the Lord has done for you. That's what it is. Mark 5:19. Witnessing is a responsibility Christ has given his people. Principle number 5. The Spirit works through the witness of God's people. The Spirit works through the witness of God's people. He doesn't get on TV. He doesn't come with megaphones and blare out to the world, you lucky people, here's what Jesus has done for you. But the Holy Spirit works as we share Jesus Christ with others, as we share the word. John 16, verses 8 through 11. The counselor shall do these things through our witness. Principle number 6. The Spirit enables Christians to witness. The Spirit enables Christians to witness. Acts 1:8 says we shall receive power and the Holy Spirit comes upon us. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says the love of Christ constrains us. And it is the Spirit who so works upon us that the love of Christ constrains us to share with others. Provided, as we said earlier, our other fellowships are in balance. Principle number 7. Witnessing aims at changing people's lives. And this is why we do it, because we have something to offer to people that will change their lives for the better. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter had preached his sermon, they asked him, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. A changed life. New people. And that's what witness accomplishes, as God the Spirit works in their lives and as people come to Christ. Principle number 8. All Christians are witnesses. We just can't get away from the biblical teaching. Maybe not all of us are gifted evangelists, but all of us are witnesses. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 through 20. Every one of us probably knows 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. All things have passed away, therefore all things have become new. Verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. The same people who in verse 17 are new creations in Christ by faith in him are the ambassadors in verse 20. Same people. Doesn't shift and say a certain group of you are going to be ambassadors. No. The context shows all those who are new creatures, new creations, are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. All Christians are to be witnesses. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 and 3 also portray that fact for us. Principle number 9. Christian witnesses seek to be effective. We don't act sloppily. We are to be effective. Acts 4, verse 20. Peter and John say, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. We want to be effective in your midst. We cannot help but speak of that which we have seen and heard. finally, in witnessing, Christians share the person of Jesus Christ. And that's really the main thing about witness. In witnessing, Christians share the person of Jesus Christ. Lauren Sanney, our president, says in very simple language that the essence of witnessing is taking a good look at Jesus Christ and telling others what you've seen. Taking a good look at Jesus Christ and telling others what you've seen. The only way we can do that is to have fellowship with Him. And we can be strengthened by fellowship with one another. Our time is up. In practice, let me give you five quick practical suggestions. Number one, prepare for witnessing by getting to know Jesus, His Word, and the needs around you. Prepare for witness by getting to know Jesus, getting to know what's on His heart, taking a good look at Him. That's where our preparation comes in. Second practical thing, pray and then get going. One of the great saints of the turn of the century said, talk to God about men first, and then talk to men about God. We cannot witness without the undergirding of prayer. We need to be praying people. That's principle number two. Pray and then get going. Practical thing number three, win a hearing. Be genuinely interested in what the other person is interested in. Be interested in the other person as a person, not as a scalp or a statistic. Oh yeah, witness to so many, check them off. No. A person, a real person in need of the Savior. Be genuinely interested in that person and win a hearing by showing your interest and love. Number four, be able to tell the story. Practical thing. Be able to tell the story. First of all, what happened to you? What did Jesus do for me? And then what the gospel is. What is it that led me to acceptance of the facts of the gospel, knowing who Jesus Christ was, what He did for me, what the Bible says the gospel is. And five, stick with that person till he makes a decision and then begin follow-up. I'm certainly grateful that my stepfather's relatives in Texas didn't give up on me, because I sure would have given up on me. I was a hopeless case with my background, my views, but my stepfather's relatives prayed for me and prayed for me and prayed for me and stuck with me and loved me. And at my stepfather's mother's funeral, it all fit together and I came to Christ at that funeral service. Stick with that person, because it's really worth it. The balanced Christian life then is one in where a person, a Christian, is in the Word. He or she prays, fellowships with believers, and witnesses to unbelievers. Let's conclude with two thoughts from two passages of Scripture, one that will take us right back to where we started in your devotions this morning. First passage of Scripture, James 1:22. But be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only. As you go back to Kansas, to wherever else you may be from, and to your ministries and to your lives, let's be doers of the Word. Fellowship and witness. And finally, 1 John 4:19. 1 John 4 and verse 19. We love because He first loved us. We love because He first loved us. And we can conclude with this picture. God is love, and He gave to us salvation. Our loving obedience ought to be in all of these areas we've talked about. Fellowship and witness. And we love Him because He first loved us. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You most of all for Yourself and for Jesus Christ, who saved us from our sins and gave us an inheritance in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, making us heirs and joint heirs with Him. We're important people in Your sight, Lord. And there are many other important people in Your sight around us. So, Lord, with our brothers and sisters in the Lord, may we have the depth of fellowship that we have seen the Scriptures teach this morning. And may we share that which is a reality in our lives with the unbelieving world around us. To the honor and glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.